Well, we've been looking at, again, what the Bible teaches concerning the person of Jesus Christ, the Jesus that Peter confessed, the Jesus that was revealed to him. The flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. We've been looking at his unique person and the Jesus who is the foundation of the true church. Now, there's always has been a danger and a more of a predisposition for man to misrepresent the nature of God and the nature of Jesus. See this even in the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 12. God accuses the house of Israel, the house of Judah, that is northern, southern kingdom, verses 11, 12, and 13. For the house of Israel, the house of Judah, have dealt very treacherously with me, declares the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, not he. Misfortune will not come on us, and we will not see sword or famine, and the prophets are as wind, and the word is not in them. It will be done to them. So, in other words, there's just been this habitual pattern of misrepresenting the nature of God and thereby presenting to the mind false conceptions and false ideas of what God is like. And of course, at this time of year now, where people are thinking of the baby Jesus in the manger and so on, we're just being bombarded with false ideas, false conceptions, and false representations of the person of Jesus Christ. And so much of what is presented is just a sentimentalized Jesus. He's a nostalgic Jesus, a worldly Jesus. He's the Jesus of the Christmas pageants, to which some churches even charge admission for you to come to their Christmas pageant. And in the process, the true significance of Jesus' birth, his incarnation, is totally lost. And in fact, most people are totally ignorant of the true significance of Jesus' birth. Ask them, why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Why did the Son of God come to earth? Why did he have to take on human flesh? And you will be met with a blank stare. But in the incarnation, the eternal, the divine Son of God assumed human nature to fulfill and to accomplish the eternal plan of God, his eternal plan of salvation, all for the praise and the glory of his grace. It was the eternal plan of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that the Son of God played the unique role of accomplishing that plan of salvation. He became God and man in the same person. Two distinct natures in the one person of Jesus Christ. It was a union of the divine and the human nature in the person of the Son of God. And there is no other union in things divine or natural, whether human or spiritual, that is like it. It differs from all other unions. It's different from the union that exists between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Within the Trinity, the Godhead, there is a unity of the same divine nature among three distinct persons in the Godhead. The Father is in the Son is in the Father, the Holy Spirit is in both, and both are in the Holy Spirit. There is a unity of three distinct persons united by the same and single divine nature. But the union of the divine and the human in Jesus is not like that union between the persons of the Godhead. There it is the union of the same nature among three distinct persons. In Jesus, it is a union of two distinct natures in one person. Jesus is not man deified. He is not God made man. He is not a mix of human and divine, so where each nature is neither human, fully human, or fully divine. But He is God and man in one person. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, did not become a new person. He did not become another person than He was before in His incarnation. Rather, that person assumed a human nature to be His own without any change in His divine nature. The divine nature did not become human, and the human nature did not become divine. Otherwise, there's not two distinct natures. And the Bible speaks of this all through it. Isaiah chapter, just some examples. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. A passage you may hear quite often this time of year. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, for the same person to be both Mighty God and a child born to us is not possible. It cannot be true, except that there are two distinct natures in the same person. A divine nature, Mighty God, and a human nature, a child born to us, are in the same person. We see also in John chapter 8, verse 58, where Jesus makes a statement for which the Jews wanted to stone Him. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." In other words, the same person who was just a little over 30 years old when He made this statement existed before Abraham was. This confirms the union of another nature in the same person. He had another nature that existed before Abraham was. But it's that same person that is now speaking to them in His human nature. The same person who existed before Abraham was is the same person who is now speaking to them in His human nature. Not a different person. And so when Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he is speaking of the person of Jesus. The man Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the descendant of David in the flesh, was the same person as the Son of God. Two natures in one person. Without those natures being assimilated into one another, no confusion between them, no mixing of them. The Word became flesh. In other words, the same person who was not flesh, that is, was not human, became flesh by taking on a human nature, by assuming a human nature to be His own without any change in His divine nature, without any change in His human nature, so that He was no longer human. His human nature did not become omnipotent. His human nature did not become infinite or omnipresent. This is why the whole doctrine of transubstantiation taught by Roman Catholicism, that in the elements of the Lord's Supper that they actually become the body and blood of Jesus, it denies the human nature of Jesus because it makes Jesus have to be omnipresent in his human nature. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he ascended bodily in his body, in his human nature. But he was divine as well. When he appeared before the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then appeared in the upper room with the disciples while they were behind locked doors, he wasn't in both places at the same time. He was not omnipresent. He was still had his human nature. And so all Jesus did, all he does as prophet, king, and priest, he did and does as both God and man in one person. He didn't do some things by his divine nature and some things by his human nature. But he did all as God and man in one person. And so true faith is faith in Jesus as he is. As he is God and man in one person. He is the object of faith. And the object of faith is his person, that is both God and man. All true obedience is given to his person as God and man, as who he is. And all true obedience is from a love of his person. And this is what is required. It is love for Jesus that is required as he is. This is what was required in the Old Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's to love him as he is revealed. See, obedience to Jesus does not consist in merely doing the things that he requires, that he commands. But obedience is rooted, is grounded, it is founded and motivated by love for Jesus as he is, as Jesus himself states in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is a conditional statement. If this is true, then this will be true. And so it's, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. One is the cause, the other is the effect. Jesus makes a distinction between love and obedience. And love is the foundation of all obedience. And Jesus accepts no obedience that is not motivated by love for his person, as he is, as he states elsewhere here in chapter 14 of John. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And the opposite is true. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jonathan Edwards stated in his work, probably one of his greatest works, his works on religious affections, that there are many professing Christians who have a false and counterfeit love for Jesus. And it's their love is based on not on the person of Jesus as he is, but it's based on who they imagine Jesus to be, or who or the Jesus as they want him to be, not who he is. So they substitute mere emotion for love, which is why so often the goal in much so-called worship services in church is just to produce a worship experience. We want to produce this emotional high, and then people assume that that emotion is love for Jesus. But it's a false love because that love never results in obedience. As Paul stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Now, why would Paul write this to professing Christians? Because not all who profess to be Christians love the Lord. As Psalm 81:15 says, there are other motives that enter in. Psalm 81:15. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him. Those who only pretend to be obedient to Jesus, who only pretend to love Jesus, actually hate Him. But on the other hand, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24, Paul prays for grace for those who love the Lord with a love uncorruptible. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. And the word love there is in the present tense, habitually, continuously, constantly, with an incorrupted love. A love that is uncorrupted by the world, by Satan, by false thinking, false ideologies. Because Satan, the world, and the flesh are always trying to corrupt and counterfeit and substitute false for true. And this means a false love for a true love. Now, there always has been, and there always will be, false professions of love for Christ. And this is the basis and the foundation of hypocrisy. It's pretending to be one thing when really another. And so there's two kinds of hypocrisy when it comes to a person's profession of love for Christ. There are those hypocrites who are deceived with their own morality, their own external religion. They trust in their own goodness, their own righteousness, and they make a profession of love for Jesus, but what they really love is their own righteousness. This was the Pharisees. This was the Sadducees. And there's another kind. They are those who are deceived by what Jonathan Edwards called false discoveries and elevations. In other words, just mystical experiences, subjective messages from God, extra-biblical revelations. And of the two types, this one is the worst because they're the most confident. They're the most secure. They despise all attempts to compare their professed love for Jesus with what the Bible describes as love for Jesus. Because they just had this feeling. And because they had this feeling and they experience and an experience, they assume that is love for Jesus. And so they maintain their hope and their confidence against all evidences to the contrary. They're not even shaken from their professed love for Jesus by living in a life of sin or in willful disobedience to His Word. It was the Jews who, even though they were believing in Jesus, John chapter 12, Jesus, they were not confessing Him. Why? Because they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So their chief love was the approval of men. Paul warns of a love of money. See, there's a love of all sorts of things rather than a love for Jesus. Jesus warned that no one can love father, mother, brother, or sister more than him and be worthy of him. No one can love Jesus and love sin. It's utterly impossible. There are many people who say they love worship. Oh, we just love our worship. Well, they might love worship, but they don't love Jesus. Because the Jesus they're worshiping is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus they're singing about is not the Jesus of the Bible. Judas tried to cloak his betrayal with a profession of love for Jesus. Hail, Rabbi! And then he gave him a kiss. He was trying to cloak his betrayal with a false love for Jesus. So this is why Paul in Ephesians 6:24 prays for grace on all who love Jesus in sincerity. That is, with a love incorruptible, an uncorruptible love. Not one that's motivated by ulterior motives. Paul spoke of such people when he was writing to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. For many walk, that is, many profess to be Christians, profess to love Jesus, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. And why did they set their minds on earthly things? Because that's where their affections are. That's where their love is. See, everyone who professes to be a Christian, by that profession, by implication, profess that they love Jesus. But yet, there are no greater enemies and haters of Jesus and His gospel and His commands than many of these professing Christians are, those who profess to love Jesus. But yet, their mind is set on earthly things. The God is their appetite, their own carnal desires. And a false, a pretended love is worse than open hostility and hatred. This is why Jesus gave this rule for all who would be His disciples. If you love me, then you will keep my commandments. And so based on this, we can safely conclude that all who live in a neglect and a rejection of His commandments, no matter what they pretend or profess, do not love Him. It's exactly what Jesus told the Jewish leaders. John chapter 5, verse 42. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. It became obvious they didn't love God. Why? Well, because they nullified His commandments for the sake of their tradition. They didn't keep His word. See, just as there is a false profession of love for Jesus, there is also a false love for Jesus. The people who say they love Jesus, they may be very sincere in their profession. There are people who profess, but they aren't really sincere in it. But there may be a profession of love for Jesus where their profession is sincere, but their love is not sincere. And their love is not sincere because their love is not the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the love that's described in the gospel. They think they love Jesus, but in reality, they do not. And it's false because it's not a fruit of faith. Those who do not really believe in Jesus, trust in Him as He is revealed, can really love Him. Because it's faith alone that works by love. And where faith is dead, there can be no living love. And those who love what God hates cannot have a true love for Jesus. Those who condone what God condemns cannot have a love for Jesus. Those who call Christian what is obviously not Christian, or who redefine Christian, do not love Jesus with a love incorruptible. Rather, their love is mixed with a love for the world, things of this world, and they deceive themselves. All their love is a delusion. This is why they have to redefine love in terms that match what they think is love. It's also a false love because their love is a result of false ideas, false images, and false representations of Jesus. In other words, they're the Jesus of their own or someone else's imagination. And so they'll form images and ideas of Jesus that they most admire, that they most desire. They love Jesus' forgiveness. They love His grace. They love His mercy as they understand and define grace and mercy. They like that Jesus accepts everyone. Or so they believe. And this is what they love. So every false idea and all false beliefs concerning the person and the work of Jesus, of all that He has done and is doing, corrupts the love that they pretend to have for Jesus. This is most contemporary Christian music today. It presents to the mind an image of Jesus that is nothing like the Jesus of the Bible. And this is the Jesus people love. And this is what their emotions go out to. And they assume that that's love for Jesus. No one can have a true love for a false Jesus. They can't have a true love for a Jesus of their own imagination, one that's just a product of the human mind. Well, how do we know if a love is true? Love for Jesus is true. It's genuine. It's biblical. Well, we have a guide, don't we? All love that is not in all things regulated by the Scripture is a false love. It is the Bible alone that gives us the nature of love, the rules for love, the bounds of a sincere spiritual love. As the Apostle John stated, 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. See, people will say, oh, I just love others. Well, how do you know you love others? The way the Bible describes true love. 1 John 5, 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and observe His commandments. So you cannot love others if you don't love God as He truly is. And so all their professed love for others is just really humanitarianism. It's just capitulation to the culture. In verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. See, it is from the Bible alone that we are to derive all our ideas, all our principles and motives of our love. And if the actions or the effects of this professed love will not endure the test and the trial of Scripture. If it can't stand up under the scrutiny of Scripture, then they're false and counterfeit. This is why worship that's not motivated by love for Jesus is a false worship. And a worship that's worshiping a false Jesus, that's singing about a false Jesus, cannot be a worship that's motivated by love for Jesus. And the same is true of all claims of extra-biblical revelation, direct messages, impressions from God, instilling and affirming a false faith, corrupting and correcting the Word of God, enabling people in a sinful life, mystical, ecstatic experiences. None of these are the fruit of a love for God. See, all that is not directed and prescribed and approved and taught by any command, any promise, an example, or principle of Scripture, that is anything that is not in the Bible, is from the mind of man, not Scripture. See, it does no good to appeal to the acceptance and the practice of such things by most professing Christians or by a great majority of the church, because professing Christians and the majority of the church are not the standard. It is the Bible that's the standard. The rule is not what others do and believe and practice, but what the Bible teaches. So we cannot have a true love for Jesus when we have no love for the truth. When truth is neglected, when it's corrupted and corrected, or when people add to it. See, there's no love for the person of Jesus other than the love that's defined by the Bible as to its nature and as to its object. No other love can be the ground for any acceptable obedience to God. And this love is going to be found in all true believers to one degree or another. It will be a love for the person of Jesus as He is, as God and man. And it will be this love for Jesus as He is that is the reason and the motive for all our obedience to His commands. It's not to earn spiritual brownie points, spiritual merit badges, because all our righteousness is filthy rags. It's simply out of love for Him, a desire to be pleasing to the Lord. And the only reason we can love Him is why? Because He first loved us. That is the motivation. 1 John 4:9-10, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that, there's the purpose, we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Yes, God is love. That's what verse 8 says there in 1 John 4. God is love. That is, He is the fountain, He's the origin, He's the pattern of all that is truly love. Micah 7:18, He delights in unchanging love. His love is unchanging. In other words, it is God, His nature, who defines love. And the principal part of regeneration and the new birth, the reason for which God saved us, is so that we might live through Him. It is so that we would be restored, or that our love for God and His Word would be restored in us. It was a love that was lost at the fall, lost through sin. At the fall, man transferred his love from God to other things, his idols of self and the world. In regeneration, our love is restored for God and His Word. This is why Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 16:22 that all who do not love our Lord Jesus Christ, let them be accursed, because they're still hostile toward God. Their mind is still hostile. See, there is nothing that makes us more like God, nothing that conforms us more to the image of God than love for Jesus Christ, as He is. Because Christ is the primary object of the Father's love. A man-centered gospel, a man-centered religion thinks God loves man more than He loves anything else. God loves Himself more than He loves everything else. God is the primary object of His love, the highest object of His love, which is why the Son is the highest object of the Father's love, because the Son is God and the nature of God. All that is done in the name of Jesus that does not have love for the person of Jesus as its motive is not accepted by Him. Matthew 7, right? Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this wonderful stuff in Your name? But it wasn't out of love as He really was. It may have been in His name, but it wasn't motivated by love for His person as He truly is. I mean, just by way of that personal application, it is a great privilege and a great responsibility to teach and to preach God's Word, to feed His sheep. This is what God told Peter. You know, asked Peter three times, right, in John 21, verses 15 through 17. You know, Simon, do you love Me? Yes, Lord, You know I do. Feed My sheep. That was what He told him. Jesus does not call anyone to feed His sheep who does not love Him and His Word. Because they will eventually corrupt the Word, because their love is not incorruptible. So they'll wind up corrupting it. This is why those who don't truly love Jesus will corrupt His Word. They'll corrupt His gospel. They corrupt His worship. They corrupt His church. They corrupt His person. Because they don't love Him with a love incorruptible. All the promises of God are given to those who love Jesus. God works all things together for good for those who what? Love Him. And are called according to His purposes. All those who do not love Jesus are under a curse. So it becomes evident. It becomes obvious that the love which true believers have for the person of Jesus is not some subjective, mystical, sentimental, ooey-gooey, bottomless pit of sentimentality. It's not something that's stirred up and excited by the right ambiance. It's not the mood music and the lighting. Rather, it's what the nature of the relationship to Him makes necessary. Who He is. There are many people in ministry. You ask them why they're in ministry, and it's, oh, we just love people. We love the souls of people. But they don't love Jesus. See, if all you have to motivate you in ministry is a love for people or a desire to see people saved, then you're not going to last. It has to be motivated by love for God, love for Jesus, to see Him receive the glory and the honor that is due His name. This is why the true nature of love in a believer, the love they have for the person of Jesus, is not just some sentiment. It's not an emotion. It results in obedience. Because that's the nature of which our relationship to Christ makes necessary. A true love for the person of Jesus sets our minds on things above. Why? Because that's where Christ is. If Christ wasn't there, we wouldn't want to set our minds on it. It's because that's where He is. Love of the world sets the mind on the things of this world. See, this is how the true believer expresses their new nature. This is how this new nature is expressed through them and by them. It's conformity to the image of God, which is holiness. And holiness is nothing more than conformity to the law of God, which is to be like Jesus and to have the mind of Jesus. So I, Peter, told those to whom he wrote, 1 Peter 1:8, "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him." Well, how do they love Him if they've never seen Him? Because they've seen Him with eyes of faith. They've seen Him as who He is, as who He was presented to them by the apostles and the gospel. "And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him..." So, to believe in Him and to love Him are the same thing. You can't believe in the true Jesus without loving Him. "You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." How does God demonstrate His love to us? Romans 5:8. "This God demonstrated His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, He sent His Son." When Jesus was having lunch at the Pharisee's house, and the woman came to wash His feet with her tears and dry them with her hair, and the Pharisee was like, "You wouldn't let this woman touch you if you knew what kind of person she was." And so Jesus said, there was a guy, had two servants. One owed him a whole lot of money. The other one owed him a little bit. And he forgave the debt of both. Which one would love him most? Well, the one who was forgiven the most, I guess. That's what Jesus said. "He who is forgiven much loves much." This woman's been forgiven much. That's why she loves much. But the Pharisee, he didn't think he had anything to be forgiven of, so he didn't love him. And that's the way it is. It's impossible to love Jesus if you don't understand what He has done. See, we love God as He revealed Himself in the person of Jesus. Just as we just read in 1 John 4:9-10, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation." That's a big word. What does it mean? Propitiation for our sins. Propitiation simply means the satisfaction of divine wrath. God sent Jesus to satisfy the wrath of God for us. He suffered the wrath of God for our sins. And so verse 16 of 1 John 4, "And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." How do we know and believe the love which God has for us? In and through the person of Jesus. And this is the reason, this is the cause of all our love to him. And this is why those who reject or corrupt or correct this love of God in the person of Jesus Christ, who make it a subject of just academic, theoretical, philosophical speculation, who turn it into a license to sin, or cheapen it by applying the love of God universally to everybody, regardless of what they think or believe about Jesus, or any love for the person they have for the person of Jesus, just simply show they cannot love God in Christ. See, the nature of true love shows itself in a couple ways. True love unites the mind. It unites the affections and the will to the one loved. And this is essential of all true love. It unites us to its object. God's love to us is not motivated by anything in us. God doesn't love us because we're so lovable. It's while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love toward us. God is not benefited by anything that we are or that we can do for him. His love for us is not based on anything we can do or will do. This is why the whole theology of God looking down through the corridor of time and choosing those who choose him is, God is basing his love toward us on something he sees in us, something we would do. No, God's love toward us is an act of his free and sovereign mercy, grace, and love. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Why? Because it doesn't depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. No matter how often God tried to drive this point home to the nation of Israel, they just never seemed to understand it. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, last book of the Old Testament. God is telling Israel through the prophet Malachi, "I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us?" No, God, you say you love us, but how? How have you loved us? What have you done for us? "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau." In other words, it was God's electing, sovereign love that he placed on Israel and not on any other nation. This is how he manifested his love. And we love him because he first loved us. Why? Because of his sovereign grace, his sovereign electing love. And so his mercy, his grace, his nature is the cause and the reason and the object of our love for him. And so when God opens our eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Christ, when we see him as he really is by faith in the person of Christ, we desire to be with him, to be united with him, to find all our joy, our peace and contentment in him, and nothing other than who He is. So not only does true love unite the mind and the affections to the one loved, true love wants to be like the object of its love. It produces a desire and a sincere effort to be like Him as much as we are able. No one who truly loves God, revealed in the person of Jesus, with a love incorruptible, would ever want Jesus to be anything other than who He is, than who He has revealed Himself to be. They would never want Him to be more like them instead of them being more like Him. Those who truly love Him love all that He is. They love Him as He is, and nothing else. They don't wish He were different, because that just shows they don't love Him as He is. And they want to be like Him. They want to love Him more, know Him more, so they can be more like Him. This is why people who love all this fake Christian music love singing about a Jesus who doesn't exist, don't love Jesus, because that's the way they want Jesus to be. They would have Him other than what He has revealed Himself to be. And so when people are constantly trying to change and redefine the person of Jesus, it simply shows they have no love for Him as He is. See, love is the principle that actually conforms us to the image of God, just as faith is the principle that originally makes us desire to be like Him, because it's by faith we see Him as He truly is. And so the transforming power is rooted in faith, but faith acts by love. And to try to be conformed to the image of God merely by external acts, or conform to what they imagine God is like, or what or they imagine Jesus would do. Remember the little bracelets everybody used to wear? WWJD. Well, most people didn't have a clue what Jesus would do. They would imagine what He would do. But in doing so, they just form a God of their own imagination. It is by love for God, as He is, that we desire to be like Him. And that's what makes us love His Word and His commandments. Because His commandments are simply a revelation of His nature. And therefore His commandments are not burdensome. They're not something we're forced into. And that's why in the Christian, growth into the likeness and image of Christ is natural. It becomes a natural thing. Because it's motivated by love. Because we're no longer hostile in mind, but we desire to be like the one we love. And we have a new nature that desires to be conformed to the nature of the one who created it. That desires to be holy like the one, like the Holy One who called them. All those who really don't love Jesus, when they try to be like Him, it's a forced thing. They have to force themselves to do certain things, or they have to invent things that they enjoy doing that they wouldn't do if it was required of God. See, the only way to be made like the person of Jesus is to love Him. Because no one will ever want to be like someone they do not like or they hate. And this is why so little of what professes to be Christian today is like the person of Jesus, and why so much is so unlike the person of Jesus. And this is why so much of what professes to be Christian today is hostile to Him and His Word and His Gospel and His commands. Because there's no love for Him. And because they have no love for the person of Jesus as He really is, they also have no faith. See, the faith and love of true believers is not to be defined and regulated by those whose life and beliefs and practices show that they have no faith or love for Jesus. The mind that is darkened to the true description of the person of Jesus will create for themselves false ideas, false conceptions of Jesus. They're all attractive to their carnal, their worldly minds and worldly affections. And they suppose that this attraction is love for Jesus. And when they're told that that's not a love for Jesus, well then, now you're accused of being unloving. Because you don't love the same Jesus they love. When their Jesus is just an idol of the mind. And the true person of Jesus is so far from being represented that the mind is totally diverted from the true person of Jesus. And that's because the true person of Jesus, as He is revealed in the Scripture, is not revealed by flesh and blood. Our Father in heaven reveals Him. Supernaturally revealed. That means the true person of Jesus revealed in Scripture consists of things that the natural mind cannot comprehend. It consists of things invisible, incomprehensible to the natural mind, to human wisdom, things that no human mind, no human actor, no human hand of artistry can represent. And it's only seen by the eye of faith, and by a mind illumined by the Holy Spirit. As Paul states in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So those in whose hearts God does not shine to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ can never see Him or love Him as He is, as He is revealed in Scripture. All their professed love is a false love for a false Jesus. And it would be obvious if it was just examined in light of the true description of Jesus and the true definition of love given in the Bible. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He who does not love me does not keep my commandments." Not perfectly, but sincerely. It's a desire of our heart. But those in whose hearts God does shine and see Him with eyes of faith cannot help but love Him with a love incorruptible. Because it's the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. It's a love that's placed there by the power of God. That's part of regeneration. Our love to Jesus springs solely from the revelation made of Him in Scripture. Not from a Jesus of our own or someone else's imagination. Not the Jesus portrayed by some actor. Not the Jesus of modern so-called Christian music. And certainly not the Jesus of modern commercial Christianity. And this love to Christ that comes solely from the revelation made of Jesus in Scripture is also originates, the definition of it originates in Scripture. It is regulated by Scripture. It is measured by Scripture, and it will be judged by God's Word, by Scripture. As Jesus stated in John chapter 12, verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings," that is, rejects him as he has revealed himself in his word, as he is truly is, "and does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." See, it is Scripture that will be the judge of all professed love for Jesus. Does it correspond to what true biblical love is? How it manifests itself? Does it correspond to the rule laid down by Jesus? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This is the desire of all true believers. And by this we know the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious, right? Those who practice righteousness are of God. Those who practice unrighteousness are of the devil. And those of the devil can never love Jesus. So as we come to the end of our study on the person of Jesus Christ, we see how important it is to have a right understanding of who Jesus is, His nature, His person, as He has revealed all that He has done and continues to do as God and man. All that motivated Him, all the purpose of it. Otherwise, the love will be on a false Jesus, which a false Jesus can never save, no matter how sincere the love is for Him. And so we enter into our time of year when we remember the birth of Jesus, remembering that He is not just a helpless babe in a manger, some sentimental, cute little baby who had the misfortune of being born to poor parents and had to be born in a stable with a bunch of cows and sheep. And this was the eternal Son of God who assumed human nature without change, confusion, mixture of those natures. In other words, the babe in the manger was just as much God as Jesus in His resurrection and as He is now seated at the right hand of God. And is this Jesus which we, by God's grace, seek to love and worship and be like? Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your abundant goodness. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You that You sent Your Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, who was accused of being a sinner, yet without sin. All because of Your great love with which You loved us. Not that we loved You, but that You loved us and demonstrated it by sending Your Son to be the propitiation for our sin. And we praise and thank You, and let that, Lord, be what fills our minds, especially as we're surrounded by so much professed love for Jesus. Lord, that we keep our love incorruptible. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.